Our Father God, we just rejoice in knowing you, God. What a privilege we have to be reconciled to you through the cross of our Lord Jesus, so that we indeed do have fellowship with you, the Father, and with your Son, Jesus. And Lord, how we are enjoying that fellowship with you. It is so rich and wonderful. Our hearts are filled with joy. And even though we face many difficulties and troubles and trials in this world, we know, Lord, that this is only a momentary light affliction that is achieving for us an eternal glory that's far beyond all comparison. And so help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on your beauty, on your glory. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and not to be overly distracted by the troubles that we face. Indeed, Lord, help us to gain victory over the sin that is within us. Help us to identify it, to overcome it. And Lord, I pray today as we look into your word that you would open our eyes to see wonderful and glorious things in your law. Help us, God, to know and understand what the spiritual war is. And give us, Lord, insight into how we gain the victory, which has already been won by Jesus. And we only need to lay hold of it and appropriate it. We thank you for these privileges. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I think this is part four or part five of Bee Killing Sin. We're talking about mortification. We're talking about how we work together with God to bear the image of Christ. That God, by His Spirit, is the primary worker, conforming us into the image of Christ and making us like Jesus. This is the chief thing that God is doing in the Christian life. He's making us like Christ. This is God's business. This is what He is about doing in the Christian life. And He has called us to participate with Him in that. Of course, we have looked at that at great length. And so now we're talking about how we do that. How is it that we participate with God in this process of bearing the image? And we have said that primarily that happens in two ways, through mortification and vivification. Mortification of the sin and lust that is within our hearts, and vivification, taking the virtue and the goodness of Christ and putting that on. Putting off the sinful nature, putting off the sinful acts that we commit in thought, word, and deed, and putting God's virtue in its place. And these things we don't even do in our power. It is God-dependent effort. It's effort that's carried out by faith, and it happens by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And nevertheless, it is a very perplexing thing that we face as Christians, and it's something that we come to understand in greater degree over time. And the greater that we understand this, the more effective we are in this participation with God. And the more effective we become, the more of the image of Christ we take on by degree, the more we are changed and become like Him. We impact the degree to which we are conformed into the image of Christ by our participation. And even though that happens by grace and through grace, and because of God's power within us, nevertheless, we are playing a vital role in that. And so we're in this process of understanding what mortification is and how it happens. And this week we are picking up on page 47. There's a heading there, Understanding Our Condition and Indwelling Sin. Now, we've already talked about the fact that in pursuing holiness, mortification is something that has to happen. We have to put sin to death. Because if we're living in sin by that nature, we're not holy, practically, right? We know that we're holy in position before God because of Christ. We've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been reconciled, we've been justified because of Christ. But God is in the process of making us practically holy. That's what sanctification is. We're being made holy in our practice, in the way we live, by the things we do, in thought, word, and deed. We're becoming like Christ. And so we've talked about the fact that in pursuing that holiness, one of the chief things that needs to be done is sin needs to be mortified. It needs to be killed. It needs to be killed by us through the power of the Spirit. And so we have seen that we're under obligation to do this. Because God has freed us and released us from the power of sin because of Christ, we're under obligation then to kill it and to follow the leading of the Spirit and become obedient to the lordship of Christ, putting sin to death in our life. This is an obligation of ours. We talked about that at length on pages 44 and 45, and we took apart Romans 8 a little bit, and we talked about how the Spirit is in us, and every truly born-again Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. And we talked about the fact that sometimes we use that language that we get in the flesh, and what we mean by that is, well, we forgot the gospel, and we started thinking carnally. And then as a result of that, we sinned. And we call that getting in the flesh. That's really bad language. I tried to correct that and tell you that. As a Christian, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. It's crystal clear, right? Nevertheless, this struggle does happen. We do think carnally all the time, don't we? And we have to do this work of faith, which I'm saying is the chief work of faith, which is to continually remember the gospel. What is that? What is the gospel? Well, you're a sinner and God's holy. And as a result of that, he sent Christ to die in our place and to redeem us out of sin and to free us from the power of sin. And as we respond to him in faith, which he's given us, we have strength and ability then by the Spirit to obey and to repent of our sins, right? And of course, this good news has purchased for us adoption into God's family, the privilege of being changed and made and fashioned in his image and being changed into the image of God so that we take on his very virtue and our character. This is a gospel privilege that we have. And so as we're remembering the gospel, we're remembering that God has delivered us from the power of sin so that he could change us and make us like Jesus. There's no higher privilege that we have in life except to be made like Christ. There's no greater gift that God could give you than to change you into his very nature. And this is what he does when he gives us Christ. Not only do we get Christ, the greatest treasure of all, but we get to change and become like him so that we can fully enjoy him. Because until we're changed and we take on his virtue and his nature and participate in that divine nature, we can't even enjoy the fullness of who he is. That's something that happens as we're changed. It's a spiritual thing that's happening in our life. But all of these things are gospel privileges. These are all things that are ours because of Christ. And so this is what I'm saying is the chief work of faith is to continually remember that that's who we are. And to continually remember that this is what God is doing. He's making us like Christ. And we get entangled and we get caught up in the flesh. We get caught up thinking carnally. And we get caught up being led away by our physical body into temptations to sin. And there's this great war taking place inside our hearts and minds, right? And so often the body wants to do one thing and the Spirit is saying, no, time out, don't go there, right? And there's a war taking place inside. And so here's what we're saying. We're saying in that war, we are to kill sin. We are to mortify. This is one of two chief ways that we participate with God using his power to become like him. It's a work of faith. It's a spiritual thing. It's entirely spiritual. Although it affects very powerfully our physical life. Okay? So, we have seen that mortification is our obligation, and we have seen how the body talks about it with this kind of language of putting it to death, being alive to God and dead to sin. And then last time we met, we talked about the fact that this work is chiefly done through the renewing of the mind. That the battlefield happens in the mind. It's all about the way you think about it. Okay, and we looked at these passages in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3 and in Romans 6. And there, of course, Paul is saying, consider yourselves dead to sin. He's saying, consider. Use your knower. Use your noggin, he's saying. And think about yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God. It's all in the way you consider yourself. And this is what he's saying. It is a matter of renewing the mind, right? In Colossians 3, the same kind of thing, right? Paul starts the whole chapter, Colossians 3. He says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, set your minds on things above. Right? Set your minds on things above, he says, not on things that are on the earth. Don't spend your days being consumed by power and wealth and comfort and ease. Those things are good. They're good to be used and to glorify God with them, but they are not the things that are to dominate your life. Your life is to be dominated by the Spirit of God, which is what happens when you get a, I'm going to write this down, Bible-saturated life. I got to keep remembering that. See, when the Bible saturates your life, the Bible saturates your thinking. And when you consider yourself dead to sin but alive to God, you find yourself with all the tools right there, available within the reach. Because you're cognitive of the process, you're cognitive of the war, you're cognitive of what's taking place. And this is food for the spiritual man to thrive on. Are you with me? While I'm there, I don't want to forget. I got a new book on mortification. From Brad and Mary Claridge. They gave me this book, The Enemy Within. This book is incredible. So, anyway, you need it. The Enemy Within. Lundgaard. L-U-N-D-G-A-A-R-D. Chris Lundgaard. The Enemy Within. This is a treatise on this. The Mortification of Sin. Okay, it's a work taking the antiquated language of John Owen and putting it into modern day English. And this guy's really good at it. Not only that, his chief study is not just this little thing. It comes out of the works of John Owen, which has this massive like treatise, like hundreds of pages on dealing with sin. And he condenses it down into this little book. I'm like on page 37 and I have been helped. And it's like 100 and some pages. So, good one. The Enemy Within. And Carol gave me this one. License to Kill by Brian Hedges. Very similar. Very similar. Dealing with what the warfare is, what sin is, how you kill it, what the Bible says about it. These are all Bible studies on killing sin. Okay? The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. The Enemy Within by Chris Lundgaard, and License to Kill by Brian Hedges. These will help you become like Jesus because they teach you the Bible. Okay. So then, picking up on page 47, understanding our condition and indwelling sin. Okay, now, remember I was telling you at some point you might need to wear your steel-toed boots. Because we're going to step all over your toes. Well, the day has arrived. Because we're going to talk about how evil you are. Except that the Bible doesn't actually say that about New Testament Christians. It says evil is present within you, and it lives within you, but you are holy. That's how the Bible talks about New Testament Christians. Okay? And we're going to see that. However, don't mistake the fact that the evil is in you, and you're the one that carries it out. Okay? So we'll talk about some of that language. It's really important. And frankly, I owe a debt to a brother that was offended by me saying that we had wicked hearts. And so I kind of dug into that a little bit to try and analyze the language of the Bible a little clearer and try to come to understand that. And I'm going to talk about that in the course of this today and maybe next week. So, but let's talk about what is our condition in the war of mortification, and what is this indwelling sin? So, again, I want to remind us of the goodness of the gospel before we get a battering here by the law, right? It is important to understand that as Christians, we have been delivered from the reigning power of sin, its domination. And delivered from the curse of sin, which is death. If you're a born-again Christian, you're never going to die. You'll never lose your salvation. The strongest devil in hell can't take your salvation from you. You know why? Because God chose to save you from before the foundation of the world. This he does and accomplishes by his Spirit in the course of time and space. The reason why you're never going to die is because God has chosen to give you life. And he gives life to whomever he wills, right? We could chase that rabbit for days. It's on almost every page of the Bible, right? But the fact of the matter is, you have been delivered from the curse of sin, which is death. You're never going to die. Why? Because by faith you believe in Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says. Question, do you live and believe in Jesus? Yes. How come? Because by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is, it is the, lest any man should boast, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So you've been given this gift of faith. You took it, and what'd you do with it? You believed. And now that you've believed, you're never going to die. That's what the Bible says. But not only that, we have been delivered, the New Testament says, from the reigning power of sin. That is, sin can no longer dominate our life. We have a new master. His name is Jesus. And although we were formerly dead in transgressions and sins and overcome by the power of sin, so that we were carried along by its passions and its lusts, and we were under the control of the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan and all of his minions. And in that spiritual darkness that covers the world, we were caught up and swept away. And as a result of that, we were dead in transgressions. But God made us alive. He regenerated us. He quickened us to life. Now we're among the living and not among the dead. Right? And we're no longer, listen, dominated by sin. So we had made the point that we have died to the authority of sin, but not to its influence. That was at the top of page 47. Okay? Sin no longer has authority to dominate us. But we're still struggling with its influence. Okay? And even that, by God's purpose. Right? You have to understand, this is God's purpose. This is God's work. Right? So even that evil sin that is within us is working for our good. And it's working out God's good purpose. Okay? So just shovel that in the back of your mind there for now. So we've been delivered from the reigning power of sin, and we've been delivered from the curse of sin. We will never die because we have passed from death into life. John 11:25 and John 5:24. We now stand in the righteousness of Christ, having been justified in the sight of God by faith in Christ. And there's a whole list of scriptures there that tell us that good news. We have been born again, more scriptures there, by the Holy Spirit who now dwells in us, Romans 8:9-11, and set free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. However, sin's authority has been stripped from us, but not its influence. We still have a sinful nature that we are at war with, Romans 7:17-23, and Galatians 5:16-18. The depravity of our own human nature is still resident in these bodies of death that we live in, and it will not be completely eradicated until glorification at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54 and Philippians 3:21. There will come a day when sin will be completely eradicated at the resurrection. And we'll be given immortal bodies, bodies that can never die, bodies that are no longer subject to sin. So, although we have been released from the power of sin and its ability to dominate us, it is still resident within us, seeking to dominate us, and must be actively mortified by the power of the Spirit as an act of faith. Now, why is sin in there? I mean, you know, let's just think about it here for a minute. From God's perspective, why are you Christians still struggling with the influence of sin? And what in the world is God doing? Why didn't he just deliver us completely from sin's influence also? Why didn't that happen? Well, the answer is real clear. Because of the process of sanctification that he seeks to achieve in you, whereby you're being fashioned and conformed into the image of Christ. And as that happens, God is being glorified because his Spirit is applying the redemption of Christ to your life, and that's changing you, the wicked sinner, into a saint. And God's glory is being put on display. And all of this is happening by faith in a God you cannot see. And even though that wicked devil was once on the mount of God and stood with his own eyes and saw the glory of God, and he rebelled against God, yet ye who have not seen him, but you love him, are being carried along by faith in this process. And every act of obedience that you commit is another nail in the coffin of that devil. And your life now, the manifold wisdom of God is being put on display to the powers and principalities and powers through the eternal purpose of Christ. There are watchers. There's a massive angelic conflict that's happening in the spiritual realm, and your life is on display in the contest. But our victory is sure. Our victory is already won. Nevertheless, we are playing this vital role in this process of sanctification. My, what mysteries attend us in this war that we fight against sin, even in our own hearts. It's amazing what the Bible has to say about these things. That reference I made, by the way, was Ephesians 3:10. The manifold wisdom of God is being displayed through the church to the powers and principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay, so then, although we have been released from the power of sin and its ability to dominate us, it is still resident within us, and it is seeking to dominate us, and must actively be mortified by the power of the Spirit as an act of faith. Do you recall when one of the first great and terrible sins that was committed was Cain killed his brother Abel because he was envious of Abel's relationship with God. And he killed Abel. And God rebuked Cain. Do you recall that? Do you remember what God said to Cain? He said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door and you must master it. Right? Now, had Cain had the right answer, he could have said, but Lord, I am but dust and flesh. How can I overcome such a great enemy? He could have had the confession of faith. God, I can't do this without you. God, I need a lamb. And I need a cross. And God, I need some power if any of that's going to happen. Right? Of course, Cain didn't do that. But nevertheless, listen, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. But you must master it. Right? Does that sound anything like this? That sin is still resident within us and it's seeking to dominate us and it must be actively mortified by the power of the Spirit as an act of faith? Question, Christian, is sin crouching at your door? And must you master it? Well, we were studying Romans 6, 11 through 14, where Paul says what? Sin shall not be your, and you shall not let it reign over you so that you succumb in your members to obedience to it because you're no longer a slave to sin but a slave to righteousness, right? And Paul is saying, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Instead, what? Count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ. You must master it, right? Sin must be actively mortified. And you can only do that by faith. You can only do that with God-dependent effort, right? So this mortification requires our constant vigilance. You can't fall asleep in this battle. Sin is a deadly enemy. It's an enemy of everything that is good in your life, including your comfort. And many other things. So it requires our constant vigilance because while we live in these mortal bodies, sin will always seek to dominate and control us. It is the great Christian struggle of sanctification. What is it that's keeping you from becoming like Jesus? Let me answer that for you. Sin. Sin. So our former condition, okay, now remember, we're understanding our condition and we're understanding indwelling sin. Let's talk for a minute about our former condition. Before we were born again, before we were believers, before God came along and regenerated us and gave us the gift of faith, and then we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we were justified. And when we received that power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we were given power from God. We were cleansed to be His holy temple, and we were given power from God to be a holy one, to be a saint, to be set apart, and to live for God. We were given that power when we were born again. But what was our former condition before regeneration? Well, we were dead in transgressions and sin, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Living in the flesh or sinful nature, Romans 7, 5 and 8, 5 through 8. And we were in slavery to sin, Romans 6, 20 through 22. Because of this condition, we were children of wrath, Ephesians 2, 3, unable to please God. Now, we didn't say unwilling to please God. We said unable. Okay? Think about that. We were unable to please God and at enmity with Him. Romans 8, 7 and 8. And we were bearing fruit for death. Romans 7, 5, which would have been the result of our continued condition if it were not for the grace of God in predestining, calling, and regenerating us. So that's just a brief description of our former condition. Well, this comes right out of the scripture, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, and you were, listen, you know, just kind of lazing around in your sin. You were just kind of chilling. Is that what he says? No. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Now, how dead is dead? How dead is dead? Dead. Dead. Now, the Bible is using the analogy of death for a very specific purpose. Have you thought about that? Okay. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. How many of you have seen that little movie video called Amazing Grace? It's not about William Wilberforce. It's a documentary video about the doctrines of grace. How many of you have seen that? They got this great little skit where the guy is got his table set up in front of the cemetery. And I forget what he's selling or whatever, right? But the point is that all these people out here in the cemetery are dead. They're deader than a doornail. Oh, I know what it is. He's trying to sell the dead something. He's trying to sell them life or something like that. I forget the story. See, I'm getting old. But the point is that they're all dead. They're in the ground 6 feet under. There isn't nothing you can do. They can't even hear you, much less respond to your invitation. And they're making this point that when you're dead in sin, listen, you're dead. You can't respond to any stimulus, none whatsoever, zero, zip, you're dead. Right? And we don't understand that that's what the Bible's saying here. When you're dead in sin, listen, you're unresponsive. You're not even able to understand the things of God. Not that you're unwilling, although you are unwilling, but you're not even able. 1 Corinthians 14, you cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned, and your spirit is dead in sin. This is why we are saying that the thing that delivers salvation into your hands is regeneration. Thus, regeneration precedes faith. It's not the other way around. You can't receive the gift of faith from God until He quickens you to life. This is what Ephesians is saying to us. It's talking about our former condition. You were dead in trespasses and sins, listen, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan. Of the spirit. Who is that? Satan. That is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, some of us, formerly lived. Yes? No. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature. In other words, it was natural for you to be a child of wrath. Because that's who you are in your nature. You're a child of Adam. And in Adam, listen, all die. But only in Christ shall all be made alive. Only those who enter into Christ by faith shall be made alive. Because there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other way. There's only one mediator. There's only one Lamb who's spotless who can die for your sins. There are no others. Buddha can't fix your problem, and neither can Hare Krishna. You understand? And last of all, you can't fix your problem. The only way you can fix your problem is to die forever, which is what hell is. Hell is people dying forever who don't have a Lamb. They're just receiving what's natural for them. They're children of wrath by nature. Why? Because they're dead in their transgressions and sins. They violated and transgressed the holy God. And in the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. You understand? This is why we need a substitute. This is why we need a sacrifice. This is why we need a lamb to die. It's why there isn't any other name by which we can be saved. There aren't any other spotless lambs dying for the sins of people except Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The gospel isn't about every day being a Friday. Okay? The gospel is about Jesus dying for your wretched sins and bearing your personal wretched sins in his body on the tree and being punished justly for your sins so that you can go free. That's what the gospel is all about. You understand? That's what fixes the sin problem, and that's what saves you and me from the wrath of God. Because we were, Paul says, children of wrath. Understand? Because of our transgressions and our sins. Because we were following after his wicked enemy, the devil. Following after him how? Listen. Living in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what the Bible says about our former condition. So the Bible uses this analogy of death to speak about our former condition, and in the same context, listen, speaks of regeneration as the means that God uses to save us. So that was Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And then listen to Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. We were, right, dead in our transgressions and sin, walking after the devil, formerly living in the lusts of our mind. Listen, but God. See, we were dead in our sins, but God, God did something. You see, we were 6 feet under. We were in the grave. We couldn't do nothing. We're dead. We're smoke. We're fuel for the wrath of God. But God. Ephesians 2:4. Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Who's the us? Who's the us? Paul and the Ephesian Christians. And every other Christian by implication. True? Because of his great mercy and his great love with which he loved us. Listen, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You understand? You're dead. He made you alive. And you know what that is? It's an act of sheer grace. It's favor you didn't deserve. It's where you're in the hole, 6 feet under, and God comes along and says, Lazarus, come forth. Yeah, that's the point. Lord, he's been in the cave for 4 days now. Not 3 days, mind you. Not 3 days. 4 days. Why? Because by 4 days, now the body stinketh. You understand? The point is, he's really dead. He's as dead gets. How do we know? It stinks. Right? And so, Jesus, the one who gives life to whom he wills, Matthew 11:27, right? Lazarus, come forth. Clearly showing that Jesus has power over death. To do what? To give life to whom he wills. In this case, specifically by name, Lazarus. Right? And so you have to think about this language in the Bible. We were dead. But God made us alive. By grace you've been saved. Why does Paul say, by grace you've been saved, after he says, you were dead, but God made you alive? Why does he say, by grace you've been saved? Because here's the deal. There's nothing you can do when you're dead and you're in the grave. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. You're dead. God has to do something, which is what you're praying for all your unbelieving family and friends and enemies. You're praying that God will make them alive because they don't have the ability or the power. That's why when you're telling them the gospel, they look at you like a deer in the headlights. They're like, what kind of religious freak are you? What are you talking about? Some Jewish carpenter had to die for me on some Roman cross 2,000 years ago. What in the world kind of a story is that? Foolishness to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to Jews. That's what kind of message it is. But God's power through the cross is that those who believe will be saved. You understand? It's incredible stuff. Listen, our former condition, we're dead in sins. We're so dead, listen, we're dead. We're so dead, listen, it takes grace. And you know what that grace does? Makes us alive. This is the language the Bible uses. You were dead, but God made you alive. Right? And then he goes on to tell you, verse 7 and 8. This is the gift of God, not of works. This is something God does, not what men do, lest anyone should boast. Right? That same concept of grace being the saving means through regeneration. First Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 is describing that in great detail, which is where Paul says, this message of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to Jews. But for those who are the called, it is the power of God. Right? Because when God calls you, listen, the call is effectual. Right? This is the eye in the tulip. Right? The grace is irresistible. Why? Because he quickens you to life. And listen, when you've been made alive by the Holy Spirit, you see Jesus and you say, Lord, I believe. Right? I'm not chasing that rabbit. Paul says that when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, that we formerly walked according to the course of the world. Here he describes that condition of everyone who is not saved and born again by the Spirit. They are spiritually dead in sin, living under the influence of Satan and the fallen world, and living in the flesh and indulging the desires of the flesh or sinful nature. Listen, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's born-again ones, and there's non-born-again ones. There's saved and lost. There's dead and there's alive. The Bible doesn't mix those things up. It's really clear. It's crystal clear. Two kinds of people in the world. Ain't nobody riding the fence here. You're either born again, you're going to live forever, or you're dead in your transgressions and sins, and you're going to die forever. That's what Paul says. Knowing the terror of the Lord, he says, we persuade men. Right? 2 Corinthians 5. And so God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So that we'll go out and preach, and people will be saved. Right? Two kinds of people in the world. Of course, everyone in this condition is a child of God's wrath, or if you will, an object of the wrath of God, and destined for eternal separation from him. And you wonder where I get that. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9. Where I'm saying death is eternal separation from God. Clearly in the New Testament text. This says Paul, they are by nature, Ephesians 2:3. That is, it is their natural condition. Apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, people cannot accept or understand the things of God. But God, that's the T in the tulip. Okay? But must regenerate them in order for them to even have the ability to believe the gospel and respond in faith. John 6, 37 and 39, and verse 65, right off the lips of Jesus. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man versus a spiritual man, a natural man being a man without the Spirit in the context, and a man with the Spirit who knows the deep things of God. The context of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 15. But look what Paul says. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Now listen, why does a natural man cannot understand the things of God? Because they're spiritually appraised and his spirit is dead. It's not that he's unwilling to understand the things of God. He is unable. He's unable. That's Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, through 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. That's his whole point. But God revealed these things to us by his Spirit, he says. So Paul describes our rescue from our former condition in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 as God making us alive together with Christ. God powerfully delivered his grace to us by resurrecting us from spiritual death, quickening us to life in regeneration. You see, you need to understand how salvation happens. That's why the New Testament is so exhaustive in these things. And it uses so many different analogies and so many different pictures to drive these things home to us. It's so that we'll come to know and understand. You need to know why people are so lost. Because after all, you are a minister of reconciliation. God has charged you to be a gospel minister and to speak the truth in love so that they can be saved. You need to understand what kind of condition they're in and what's necessary. Okay? These things are really clear in the Bible, but we're so hard. We're dull of learning. We don't give that much thought to it. We're too busy jogging around the block. Yeah? Oh, I won't go there. Yeah, just the point. This guy was making the point in this book right here. He was saying, oh man, we get so much time to exercise and health and leisure and comfort and all these things that we're giving our time to. And the whole time he says, we're ignoring our immortal souls. It's profound. It's a profound thought. We Americans, man, we really need to think about that. So, we were held captive by sin to do its will. Our former condition was slavery to sin. We had no ability to overcome sin because we were held captive by it, always pursuing it as our natural course of living, being dead in trespasses and sins. This is because before regeneration, our spirits were dead, and we were in the flesh, living without the benefit and blessing of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, before coming to Christ, we're utterly in the flesh. We're totally dominated by it. We're in slavery to it because we're dead in sins. And so what do? Well, we naturally, by nature, we're just children of wrath. And what do? We just follow our lusts. We just live for self, man. No thought of Christ, no thought of God's glory, no thought that God is a judge, a righteous judge who's going to judge us by a holy law. Not a single thought. Right? Man, we got a justification for every kind of sin we want to commit. And we just follow those lusts right on into the pit of death. Right into the judgment of God. And even though God has warned of judgment, we just headlong right on into it. Why? Because we're enslaved to it.
We're enslaved to it. Romans 6, 20 through 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. You see, he's talking about your former condition there. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. You see the contrast? We were enslaved to sin. And not only that, we weren't deriving any benefit from it. It was ruining every relationship we had. It was even making our own hearts hard and bitter and cursed and wicked and wretched. We were just in a downward spiral, enslaved to sin, enslaved to our lusts. And the more we have our hands on our lusts, the more we're unfulfilled. Flesh is like a leech. It's never satisfied. Right? Romans 7, 5 and 6. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, contrast again, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. You see what Paul says there about our former condition? We were in the flesh, and the passions that were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. You know what fruit for death is? Sin. Right? The law says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. And what do? Take the Lord's name in vain. The Lord says, do not covet. And what do? Every kind of coveting desire is aroused within us. Right? Romans 8, 5 and 8, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. It's not that it's not willing. It's that it's not able. You understand? Enslaved to sin. Dead in transgressions and sins. Can't even discern. Can't even discern. Those things are spiritually appraised. He cannot understand them. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, listen, cannot please God. Cannot please God. They're children of wrath. That's what the Bible says about our former condition. Praises to God that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been delivered. We've been raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places with Christ. We've been, listen, released from the law, the Bible says. The law can no longer condemn us in all of its holiness, in all of its perfection. It can no longer condemn me. You know why? Because I have fulfilled it perfectly in Christ. He carried out every single preceptive requirement of the law. Every single one. He carried them out in my place. And his righteousness is imputed to me. Not only that, for every violation of the law that I committed, of which I need death, he died and paid the penalty in full for me. So that the curse of sin has been utterly overcome by the death of Christ. He paid my fine. It's paid. It's done. Tetelestai. It is finished. Not only that, he lived in my place. He carried out the law. He carried it out perfectly. And I stand in him. So when the Father sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. For Christ himself is my righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Right? Now that's good news for a child of wrath on his way to an eternal hell of separation from God, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched, in the language of Jesus. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And listen, no relief forever. This is serious business. But what great good news. That if I'll simply believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I can be saved. My, how urgent and important that message is for people to hear. Because you know what? It's only the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. There isn't any other message you can tell them that will save them. You've got to articulate the gospel if people are going to be saved. You can't rub your salvation off on them. I understand if you love them and serve them and care for them, it makes the gospel glorious. It makes it beautiful. They see the love of God and it opens their eyes to do what? To see the gospel. But it's not until you tell them the gospel that the word of God comes. You understand? It comes through the gospel. It's the only way people can be saved. So yes, it's important for you to love them. It's more important for you to articulate the truth with words. Okay? But let me tell you something. Even with all that, it's God who turns on the light. It's God who turns on the light, which is what you're praying for. God, turn on the light. Right? Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, these thoughts of life and death, eternal life and eternal death, are so severe and so serious, God. We almost can't get our minds around it to even understand its severity. And yet, Lord, we see your amazing kindness in Jesus the Lord. And so we ask that you would strengthen our faith and help us, God, to understand how wretched this enemy of sin is. And strengthen and encourage us, Lord, to mortify it and kill it within our members, that your glory might be put on display in our life. And Lord, also help us. Help us to understand this condition that unbelievers are in. And give us words of grace and truth. And give us actions of grace and truth, Father, to speak to them the words of life. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to have been saved. We thank you for the hope of eternal life and the longing that's in our hearts to be in your presence forever. And we thank you for the understanding that you give us through the Word and by the Spirit. What a privilege is ours. We honor you and we bless you because of Jesus' holy cross. Amen.